What I'm going to preach on is the doctrine of the Antichrist. And I don't preach this to put fear in anybody, because God said that He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And yet the doctrine of the Antichrist is in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And so we're to preach the Word. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. And I think every once in a while, just do us some good to, because I kind of get, you know, focused on this world and this life and this time and everything. And yet God says to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And we're to have an eye toward the future. So I want to make sure that you understand that I'm not preaching this to kind of create some, you know, boogity, boogity, boogity feeling in anybody, because we don't need that. We don't need to have that kind of fear in us. And so what I'm going to do tonight is go down through some things, and we'll look at some scriptures. You may want to write some of these down, but I'm going to give some contrast and so forth. But let me just say, first of all, well, let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's begin reading at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, let me just say on the outset that that little phrase, day of Christ, is a hotly debated little phrase. And you hear all this, you know, these different ideas about the last days, premillennialism, amillennial, postmillennial, okay? And a lot of that is based upon their understanding or their definition of what that phrase means. I believe that day of Christ means the millennial reign. His day, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. If you believe that day of Christ means when He comes back for the church, then it throws all kinds of problems into the rest of the biblical chronological pattern. And so when I read that passage where it says day of Christ, I'm talking about the millennial reign when He sets up His kingdom. Okay. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Now, I want to tell you something. If we're not living in the falling away, days of falling away, I don't know what kind of days you'd describe it. I mean, churches are falling away from the Bible, falling away from the truth, falling away from basic fundamental doctrines. They're falling away from holiness. They're falling away from everything. And I'm telling you, it's just unbelievable. They're falling away from separation. They're just falling away from even, I literally believe, just the doctrine of salvation. And it's just become a social club, kind of a situation here that's adapt, and it seems like the big goal of churches is to adapt to the world and whatever they would like. And so I don't have any question in my mind that, but what we're seeing this day falling away. And he said, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, that's an important phrase, might only want to underline that, mystery of iniquity, doth already work. Only he, now that's a personal pronoun, and I believe that word he there is referring to the Holy Spirit, who now letteth, will let until he, the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way. Somebody says, Holy Spirit's omnipresent, can't be taken. No, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, has different ministries, and what he's talking about here is the work in the day of grace. And verse number 8, and then shall that wicked, notice the capitalization of the word wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now you need to write down Matthew chapter 24, about verse number 27, right beside that phrase, where the Lord shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. And here's how the Antichrist is going to come: with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. And a good companion scripture to read with this phrase is Romans chapter 1. That they might be saved. And verse number 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Lord, help us to preach tonight and feed the flock of God and break the bread of life, and and do right. I pray, Lord, to not preach anything that shouldn't be preached. But I pray, God, tonight that you'll quicken us and alert us and make us aware of what's going on, that we'll not just drift along and be blind in the midst of this world, and that we'll have our eyes up looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, tonight that you'll help us to be illuminated by the Word of God, that we'll even be able to see and hear the news and recognize and see the hand of God and the fulfillment of prophecy as we live even in these days. And, Lord, I just pray that you would come, and I pray you'd come soon. And we pray with John the Revelator, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And, God, I pray that you'll help me, Lord, in the responsibility that I have of this church, these families and individuals that's here, that they'd not be drifting along just in the dark, that they'd be able to see with spiritual eyes what's going on in this world, and that it would cause us, Lord, to keep our hearts turned toward you and to be aware and to cause us to have great hope and peace in the midst of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I believe, and I don't make any apology for it, but I want to say clearly, I believe in a pre-tribulational, pre-rapture, pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And by that I mean this, that I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come for the church before the tribulation. Now, up here on this thing, up here on the deal, you have the cross, and then you have the New Testament period of the church age, and right here it moves across and so forth. Right here in this diagram is the what we call the rapture of the church, or the catching with. Rapture is not in the Bible, but the word, the phrase is caught up or whatever. And this little diagram here represents that. And from this point to this point is the tribulation period right here. The yellow up here is talking about in what's going on in heaven. Down here is what's going on in earth. And when you're reading the book of Revelation, you have to realize, where is it talking about? Who is it talking about? All the time, because it moves. It moves. It runs in a chronological pattern, but the scene moves. It's just like a play, almost. You'll have a play, and you'll get up to this point, and they'll put it on hold, and they have another scene. Then they come back to this scene, and they come back to this other scene, and it moves like sometimes. Where I will tell you, all books and novels and entertainment deals originally got their concept of how to produce a scene or a storyline from the Bible. The idea the good guy comes in on a white horse. Yeah. Rescues the bride right at the last minute. Yeah. Okay. And so anyway, but up here in heaven, there's the Bema Seat Judgment, where we're judged as Christians according to our works and receiving or loss of rewards. You and I will stand at judgment, and we'll be judged according to our works. This is not about salvation. This is about your eternal status as a Christian, as a child of God in eternity. That's why it's important what you're doing with this life now. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's a wonderful, wonderful deal. You need to read about it. I can't go into all that. Now, on earth, what's going on after the catching away of the church is the tribulation. And that runs from Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 18. And it's a 7-year period. It's divided into 2 3.5-year periods. And so the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years. The Bible calls this the time of Jacob's trouble. And the tribulation period is specifically concerning the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And you have to remember that. There's the church, and there's the Jews, and there's the Gentile. Those are the three groups that you read about in Scripture. And that when the church is caught out, the emphasis moves toward the Jewish people and the reestablishment of spiritual privilege to the Jewish people and the fulfillment of the kingdom prophecies that the Old Testament is full of. Now, one of the most dangerous things going out here, now hit this and it will run, is what's called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. The church has never replaced Israel, never will replace Israel. And you need to be sure about that. You can go a lot of times, some of the Bibles, you'll go back in the Old Testament and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and at the tops of the chapters or down the footnotes, they'll just, the church this and the church that and the church this. It's not talking about the church at all. And it's talking about, and by the way, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses would tell you that they're a church. But then they'll tell you they're the 144,000. You know what that tells you? They're replacement theology. They are trying to claim what God has given to the Jewish people. Your British Israelites, your Aryan nation people, they all believe. And by the way, there's a lot of them in the country. And they believe that they came up through the Caucasian mountain. They're part of the 10 lost tribes. By the way, they're not lost. God hadn't lost them. God knows exactly where they're at, and God knows who they are. That's a man-made concept. It's just pure. They've got a whole string of steps, a bunch of nonsense. It's just totally out of whack. And stay away from it, all right? You stay away from replacement theology of people. They'll get you in trouble. Now, listen. So we're going to talk tonight about when the church is taken out, what about this thing of the Antichrist? By the way, let me just give you another thing. Say, Reggie, why do you believe the church will not go through the tribulation? Number one, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that we are not appointed to wrath. There is a difference between the wrath of God and the wrath of man. God said he hath not appointed us to wrath. And now, Christians will suffer persecution, horrible persecution. But we are not going to suffer the wrath of God. We have been saved from the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this earth during that tribulation time. Secondly, I believe the church will not go through the tribulation for this reason. In the book of Revelation, chapters, when you come up to chapter 1, the book of Revelation is divided into three sections. By the way, just go there for a minute. We'll do this and I'll show you because it's powerful. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and it shows you the entire breakdown or outline of the entire book. Now, you've got people out here that don't want you to read the book of Revelation. You've got all kinds of people out here says there's a group that says we're living in Revelation now, on the tribulation period. We've got those that claim it's already passed and all that. But Revelation 1:19 is the outline of the entire book. Revelation 1:19. You ought to watch this. Here it is. He told John, he said, write the things which thou hast seen. That's section 1. The things which are, that's section 2. And the things which shall be hereafter, that's section 3. Now I'll show you something about this book. I want you to notice that in chapter 1, what's the first word in the chapter? What's the first word though? The, T-H-E. All right, now what's the first word in chapter 2? Huh? Unto. What's the first word in chapter 3? All right, now what's the first word in chapter 4? All right, now, right there is your division. Now, here's the deal. Now, let's show you something. Go to chapter 5. What's the first word? And. Chapter 6. What's the first word? And. 7. And. Rest of it's and. And what it does, chapter 1, we'll go back to verse number 19. The things which thou hast seen is chapter 1. The things which are is chapter 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter is the rest of the book. And they're divided up exactly by the way they start the chapters. It is an absolute outline of the book. Now, when you, somebody says, Reggie, why don't you believe the church is going through the tribulation? The church is mentioned in detail in chapters 2 and chapters 3, which is the second section, which is the things which are. You and I are now living, and John was living in the church age, the things which are. All right? Those seven churches were mentioned in there, and they're a picture of the church during the church age. And by the way, the last church in there, and chapter 3 is the Laodicean church. And if you want to read a description of the church and how it is nowadays, just read the description of that church and it'll show you the pitiful condition of the church before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. By the way, I'm going to say something to you. The church is not going to win this world to Jesus Christ. No. Not going to do it. The Bible does not teach that. We're to go into all the world, but we're not going to win the world to Jesus Christ. This world has rejected Jesus Christ, but we have an obligation to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you get through, so you got section 1 is the things which thou hast seen, that's chapter 1. The things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. And the things which are after is chapter 4 through the rest of the book. Alright? When you get to chapter 4, you don't see that. Actually, look at chapter 4 with me, I'll show you something. Now, the church has been all the way through chapters 2 and 3. Look at chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a what? Trumpet talking with me, which said, what? Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the spirit and beheld a throne which sat in heaven, one sat in heaven. Now, that verse right there is a pictorial picture of the church being caught out. Church chapter 2, chapter 3. When you get to chapter 4, it's a picture of the church. Look at it. I looked. Who's the Lord coming for? Those who are looking for him. He said, behold a what? Door. Who's the door? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Was open where? In heaven. All right? And the first what? Voice. Now, go back to first. How many was at the funerals this week? Both funerals I read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, 14. You'll hear of the voice, the archangel, You'll hear the trumpet. Look at there. It's in there. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and saying, what? Come up hither. All right. So it's a picture of the church being taken out at the end of what? Chapters 2 and 3, which is the church age. All right. Now listen, y'all are going to have to think tonight. This is not the amusement part. I want you to think. I want you to look at these scriptures. I want you to get this down. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And it's not just because Reggie said or something. So, but here's the deal. Now watch this. From chapter 4 to chapter 22, verse 6, you never hear the church mentioned again. The word church is never in there. And it's never even alluded to. Saints are. Now watch this. When you're talking about the saints, and there are saints that are beheaded in the tribulation, okay? Why do we call that the church? You didn't call it the church when it was in the Old Testament. Follow me? Watch this. There are Old Testament saints. There are church age saints. There are tribulation saints. There are millennial saints. But just because David or Moses was a saint, by the way, which is a child of God, does not mean that they're part of the church. The church is the bride of Christ, composed of saved Jews and Gentiles. Rightly divide the word of truth. And if you don't do that, that's how you get all these way off out yonder and all these different Christian stuff, but not rightly divided the word of truth. People won't even treat a Sears and Roebuck catalog like they do the Bible. They take a Sears and Roebuck catalog, the shoes are over here in this section. And they don't go over and take shoes and try to make them priced with the shirts. You rightly divide a Sears and Roebuck catalog. Well, you don't order out of it. And we'll take things in the Bible and we're sitting right there reading it and won't even realize who is it reading about, where is it talking about, what time period is it talking about. And look at it. So that's important. And the other reason I believe the church won't go through the tribulation because there's nothing in the New Testament what is prefigured in the Old Testament. The flood in Noah's day is a picture of the tribulation. And Noah and his family is a picture of the nation Israel going through the tribulation. But what happened before the flood? It was a man by the name of Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not, for God took him. He was translated, the Bible says. And he was taken out alive. He is a picture of the translated saints being taken out before the tribulation starts. There is no New Testament doctrine, but what has an Old Testament example in the Old Testament. Okay? So, anyway, said that. We've talked about the what we're going to have. So the first thing, I would say the next thing on the event calendar prophecy is the rapture of the church, looks to me like. And then we have Daniel's 70th week, which is a 7-year period. And again, the first half of it is divided between the second half. And during this time, you will have the rise of what's called, normally the Antichrist. Now, the Bible talks about many Antichrists. The Antichrist spirit. Basically, now what we're going to be talking about is the beast. The beast. All right? And so you get into the second half of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And after that, you have the return of Jesus Christ. And we'll kick back in here. But after the Great Tribulation, you have the return of Jesus Christ in glory, Battle of Armageddon, destruction of the Antichrist forces and powers, and Satan thrown in the bottomless pit. And then you have this 1,000-year reign. Okay? And you have the 1,000-year reign at the end of it. Then you have the great white throne judgment. And that's the consummation of this earthly thing. And after the great white throne judgment, then the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I want to, we've read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to go back in the Old Testament and look at the forerunners or the foreshadows or the types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. And the first one comes right out of the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, when the Bible said that his seed will crush the serpent's head, but it will bruise thy heel. That serpent head is a pictorial or a foreshadow right in Genesis 3:15, when what was prophesied was Christ, the seed of woman, and the Antichrist, the seed of the serpent. So you have these two seed lines running through the Old Testament. You have the seed of the serpent and you have the seed of the Savior. And they start in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, where the two seeds are identified. So you have what I call the trail of the wicked one. As there were forerunners of Christ, such as Adam is a forerunner of Christ. Abel is a forerunner of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ. David is a type of Christ. And on it goes. Most of the great men in the Old Testament had some part of their life that was a picture of the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist also has a line or a seed line or a lineage in the Old Testament that pictures him. The first one is Cain. Cain was a murderer. And the Bible teaches us that Satan is a murderer. And the book of Revelation shows us in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist will be the most greatest mass murderer that history has ever seen. The second person is a man by the name of Nimrod. I'm talking about the seed of the Antichrist or the trail of the wicked one, Cain. Then the next person on the scene is a guy by the name of Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter. But what Nimrod did was formed a one world government. In Genesis chapter 11, with the Tower of Babel, God confused their languages and scattered them. And what we, you and I, live in a generation, President Harry Truman in San Francisco, California, after World War II, had a meeting of the nations to establish the United Nations. Woodrow Wilson's, now this is interesting. Are you just hang with me? Now what was Woodrow Wilson's politics? What was he politically? He was a Democrat and he was a liberal. Very liberal for his time. But Woodrow Wilson claimed to be a Christian. Now watch this. Harry Truman was a Democrat. And Harry Truman, see, Woodrow Wilson tried to get the League of Nations started. The United States Senate rejected it and wouldn't pass it. He came back from Paris. Harry Truman comes in, resurrects that same mentality of the liberal political line in America and had the first meeting out in San Francisco, California, and they passed it and America approved it and we established the United Nations in New York City. The United Nations is a resurgence of the Tower of Babel system. Of a one world government, and it is destroying the sovereignty of the United States of America. It is destroying Christianity in America. It is letting people of all kinds of religions and backgrounds and so forth that are anti-Christian, anti-freedom, flood this country, and it's destroying freedom and Christianity in this nation. I'm telling you something, we need to get United Nations out of this country. I'm talking lock, stock, and barrel. I'm not near as worried about the Mexicans coming across the Rio Grande as I am that bunch that's coming in up there flying in the UN building. They're doing us a lot more damage than illegal immigrants on the south border, I can tell you that, and I'm not for either one. I don't care whether you... I'm glad somebody said amen, but if you don't, I'm still going to preach it. Illegal's illegal. If it's wrong for me to run through a stop sign, it's wrong for them to come in here illegal. Now, so Nimrod was the second, and then you had Korah. Korah was in the rebellion. Remember? He came to Moses and said, you think you're the only one God speaks to. And he was the type of usurping the authority of God. And he rebelled against God. Then you've got Balaam. Balaam is a continuation of that seed and trail of the wicked one because he cursed Israel. He wanted to curse Israel. Then, and the Antichrist, his whole focus will be to destroy the Jewish people. Now you listen to me. This beast and this tribulation period is about Satan's desire to destroy the Jews. That's what it's about. Now you mark it down. That you better narrow it down to that. What he's after is to destroy the Jewish people in Israel. You tell me if there's not a spirit of anti-Israel across this globe right now. Amen. Unbelievable that the world so quickly after the Holocaust would turn around and have such an attitude toward the Jewish people. Then you have Saul. He's a picture of the Antichrist because he intruded into the priesthood. And he went where he was not to go. And the Antichrist will intrude into the temple where he is not to go. Goliath is a picture of the Antichrist, of his proud boasting and being the enemy of the God of Israel. And if you'll notice something about Goliath, he was 6 cubits high, he had 6 pieces of armor, and he had a spear that weighed 600 shekels. 666, he was even embedded in his armor. Absalom is a picture of the Antichrist in that he attempted to steal David's throne. And the Antichrist will attempt to steal the throne of David in the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon. Now this is where a lot of preachers will, whoa, Reggie, whoa. But Solomon in part is a picture of the Antichrist. For Solomon turned to the Baalish, Ashtaroth gods of this world. And there's an interesting thing it says about his throne. I want you to take your Bibles to 1 Kings. We'll just look at it. We've got time. 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings chapter number 10. I'll show you something interesting about Solomon's throne that makes me believe that he is a pre-shadow or a foreshadow in part. Now listen, when you get into typology, in the Old Testament, there is no typology that is 100% all the way through. Don't go to seed on typology. A man's life may have 3 or 2 or 1 year of it or one episode of it where he's a type of Christ. The rest of it don't have anything to do with it. But that type is there. And that may be the way of Solomon. Here's Solomon, verse number 14, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 14. Now, it's talking here about Solomon's kingdom. And it says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents. Now, you can't tell me that he's not connected, that he's not in some way a prototype of the Antichrist. Let me tell you where I believe it's at. I believe the Antichrist, according to Revelation chapter 6, is going to solve for a time the economic problems of the world. He's going to at least come up with a speech or a philosophy or a program or a plan that is going to bring prosperity and peace to the entire world. And Solomon, it said, made gold to be as gravel in the streets. And one of the reasons the world is going to coalesce around this Antichrist, this beast, is his intellectual and political abilities to bring peace and prosperity to the world. I'll show you something further about there in that same passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 18, that same chapter. Moreover, the king, that Solomon, made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold. Watch this. The throne had how many steps? 6 steps. And the top of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side on the place of the seat. And 2 lions stood beside the stays. Verse number 20, here it is. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. 12 and 6 is 18. Divided by 3 is 666. So you've got 2 666s in Solomon's kingdom. And I believe he's a picture or a foreshadow of the Antichrist in that he is going to bring wealth and prosperity and peace and all this stuff into the, and the world's just going to just sweep into it. All right. Jeroboam in the Old Testament is a type of the beast because he created a substitute religion that the people didn't have to go to the temple. You could come over here and worship our little idol we made. Sennacherib is a picture of the Antichrist in that he destroyed Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist in the book of Daniel. And if you remember, because here's what it was. He had them fall down and worship what? An image. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of what's to come in that he, and by the way, here's something interesting. Does anybody know what they were doing? What was to happen and how that worked when you were to bow to the image? When they played the music. Yes, sir. And ungodly, hellish music has taken over the churches of America, satanic music. Listen to this preacher. I was saved in 1982. I lived through the 60s. I remember when the Beatles hit the United States. I remember Elvis Presley before the Beatles ever got here. That's how old I am. Okay? And rock and roll was born out of rebellion and filth. And its whole theme has been that. They are playing worse music in churches now than Elvis Presley ever played. And in the book of Daniel, so that tells me that, you see, it's not that the Antichrist, he's not going to get rid of churches. He's not going to get rid of worship. He is just going to turn the worship to a false Christ. All right? And the way he's setting the churches up in America to do it, I'm telling you right now, there are people's already going for it. The spirit of Antichrist is already in our churches. And I'm telling you, they'll get mad if you challenge the rightness of their music according to Scripture. And they want that rock music and that fog coming out from underneath there and that dancing and going on wild and crazy. And they want their, and you look at these albums of these Christian groups. They look like wannabe punk rockers. That's what they are. I mean, there's nothing, we just won't be honest about it. And what you've got is, in the Old Testament, is a picture of that, where Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the music, you worship. And that's why I'm telling you, music is important, because music is worship. And you better be careful what kind of music you're messing with. Because I'm telling you right now, let me tell you what God showed me when I got saved. He said, Reggie, every time you listen to that rock music, and you get a kick out of it, you're worshiping the devil, because you're involved in his worship service. And you say, well, I don't see it that way. Well, I hope God opens your eyes to it someday. That's just what I hope. And here's another thing about Nebuchadnezzar. The image that he had them worshiping was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and there were 6 musical instruments when they called to the worship. 666. And I'm telling you, folks, listen, this old book's real. This book here's got it. That's not an accident. You don't write that kind of stuff. God, that's why I say, I don't want you to get worried about night. God's known about it, folks, before he ever made this world what was going to happen. And he hasn't given you and I the spirit of fear. In fact, that it is the knowledge of it ought to give us great joy and great peace and great confidence that we have a God who knows history and ahead of time and who's made us and enabled us to be prepared for it and to have an awareness of it. Haman in the book of Esther, by the way, I'm going to ask you, if you will, I'm not positive about this, but next Sunday I would like to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night on the book of Esther. There's only 2 books in the Bible that's named after women, Ruth and Esther. They're both powerhouse books, books that you cannot grow. You cannot understand God and his grace apart from these books. I'll give you a little hint. And what I want to do is show you Esther to me is just one of the most marvelous books in the Bible. And I haven't preached on it in probably 20 years. But Esther's the only book in the Bible that doesn't have the name God in it. And there's a special reason for it. And I hope you'll be here. I'm not settled on that. So if I come in here next morning, don't say, Reggie, you lied to me. I read Esther all week long and now you ain't going to preach on it. All right. But Haman, watch this. Haman in the book of Esther is a picture of the Antichrist in that he wanted to kill all the Jewish people in that book. Antiochus Epiphanes, he defiled the temple and he put the abomination, desolation. He's not in the Bible, but when they went in there to destroy the Jews and they threw a pig on the altar and slaughtered that pig and went in there, he's a picture of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation. It's a picture of it. Now, so we've looked now at the Old Testament typologies and pre-shadows of the Antichrist or the beast, right? And so we can learn what he's like. What to expect from looking at them. There's 2 things you need to know in the New Testament. Number one is the mystery of godliness. That's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 16, where it says that that God was manifest in the flesh. And it says it's the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is this, is that God was in Christ in the flesh on this earth. It was the tabernacling of deity, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Okay? This is important doctrine. None of your cults believe this. None of them. None of them, if you nail them down to the, if you get them past all of their preset and pre-taught verbiage that they know how to talk to, quote, Christians, if you get them down to where they believe, none of them believe that. Name your cult, I don't have to, any of them, none of them believe that doctrine. That Jesus Christ, that's why I so appreciated the song we sung this morning. What was the first song, Ben, we sung? He is God or He is Lord. Did you notice the 3rd verse? I think it was He is God. Jesus Christ is God. Boy, I thought, God, I wanted to just jump up here while we were singing. Because I said, how many churches will not even sing a song that says Jesus Christ is God? And I'm telling you, you can't even be saved if you don't believe Jesus Christ is God. He is God Almighty. Now, that is the mystery of God. He was born of a virgin. Oh, listen. I don't know. I might run a rabbit track here for a little bit. Think about this for just a minute. Mary was the one whom the Holy Ghost came and overshadowed Mary, and she conceived Jesus Christ in her womb, right? All right. Did you know that the same thing happens for you and I? Did you know that Christ is, watch, it was a picture of the new birth. It was, did you know that she had Christ in her? And when you and I get saved, the Holy Ghost overshadows us and is Christ in us. And the birth of Jesus Christ as through the Virgin Mary was a picture of how God, the Holy Ghost, overshadows us and He births a new creature and we are placed in Christ. Oh, this book, amen. I mean, this book's something else. I'm telling you, listen, ain't no man could have ever written this book. You couldn't come up with it. All the minds together couldn't have come up with this thing. But anyway, that's the mystery of godliness, the incarnation, God in the flesh. And it was a supernatural conception. God and 100% God, 100% man. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, we just read it a while ago, it speaks of the mystery of iniquity. So now watch this. Now here's where I'm going with this thing. How many noticed? There's a line, a Savior line, Old Testament shadows and foreshadows. There's an Antichrist line, foreshadows and types. There's a mystery of godliness, and now there's a mystery of iniquity. Now where am I going with this? Satan is an imitator and a deceiver. And he is absolutely does everything Jesus Christ does, except he does it in an imitation form, and it's to deceive you and I. And that's why you better know your Bible, and that's why you better stay on top of things, or you'll get deceived. One generation can be deceived. Boom, just that. I mean, you can lose it in one generation if you don't teach your kids. So you have the mystery of iniquity. Well, if we had the mystery of godliness, and that was God in the flesh, what would the mystery of iniquity be? Satan in the flesh. And I'm telling you, this is what it'll be. There'll be a supernatural conception. Now, let me throw some hard ones at you. The Bible said in the book of Genesis that the sons of God came to the daughters of men. When I was growing up, you had movies like Rosemary's Baby, The Omen. You had all these satanic movies, and the theme of them was a Satan conceiving a child through a woman. And I believe that there will be, or at least the appearance of, the Satan man in the same sense that we have the God man. And that the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate. And I'll throw that at you a little harder in just a little bit. So we have this imitation. In fact, Jesus Christ said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name." Watch this. Does Christ have a church? Yes, he does. Ephesians chapter 5 and many other scriptures. The Antichrist will have what the Bible calls the synagogue of Satan. Now, I don't want to make you mad, but I'm a long way from being the first one. Your old Reformation forefathers knew this. In fact, if it is, you'd be amazed at how the Roman Catholic Church has cleansed history books. And in this country, you used to have even, it's unbelievable stuff that's been cleansed out. But the Reformation, and I believe that the Roman Catholic institution, I didn't say Roman Catholic people, individuals. I said Roman Catholic institution is the mother of harlots and the bride of Satan, or the wife of Satan. And she's a harlot because she harlotizes herself with Satan in the world systems. All right. Whereas Christ has a bride, the church, I believe Satan has a bride, the harlot of Rome. And anybody, then I'll tell you something else. Rome has pushed the ecumenical movement. They're bringing all the daughters. That's what they say now. They're bringing all their daughters back into the house. And they're doing it. Just last year, the Episcopalian Church folded itself back within the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, sir. I want to give you a little history right here. Protestantism is not necessarily Christianity. Now, listen to me. Protestantism was when Martin Luther broke out of the Catholic Church in the Reformation. The church was born on in Jesus' day, there in the day of Pentecost, and has lived and thrived and been continuous. It didn't start with Martin Luther at the Reformation. The Protestant movement, he broke away from it, and yes, there was great good done and so forth. But that's not when the Protestant or the Bible-believing churches started. Bible-believing churches were continuing in existence even though they weren't in the big name deal. So, but here's the other thing. There's three meals of in the parables of Jesus Christ. In that leaven, three measures of meal, Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, and Protestantism. And what you see now is those three are combining together into a great world church system. And the Protestants are going right back into Romanism right now. And they're doing it through the perversion of Scripture by rewriting the Bibles. Yes, sir. Okay, so the Christ has a bride. The Antichrist has a wife. Christ has a cup. And we partake of that cup. The Bible speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we have communion, we take of the cup. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, the Bible said that we should not partake of the cup of devils. The Antichrist has a fellowship. Now listen to me. Let me tell you something. You can go through the ritual of drinking the juice and eating the bread and never have a clue what the cup's about. Kids do. I mean, there's people all over the United States today took communion. They don't mean Roman Catholics take communion, okay? And it's twisted and perverted until nobody hardly knows really what it means, or it just becomes a ritual and doesn't mean anything. But it's serious business. Now here's what I'm telling you. You might not be in a church. You might not be able to take communion for 3 years. But you can still take the cup of Christ. Because it truly and honestly is a spiritual cup. And if you don't have the spiritual cup, that cup you're taking is just a ritual. Can I tell you that? That's just juice. That's just bread. All right? Now here's what I'm getting to. This is serious business. What it's talking about is we come in here as believers and we have fellowship together through the blood and the body sacrificed for us on the cross of Calvary in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the cup's about. What God is saying that you don't drink the cup of devils. I want to ask you tonight, how could a person drink the cup of devils this week? Simple. By having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let me tell you something. If I look at pornography, I'm having the cup of devils. If I listen to wicked worldly music, I am fellowshipping with devils. You see what I'm talking about? We've got to get past the rituals, folks, and into the reality of what it's speaking about. The ritual is nothing to show us the reality of it. And Christ has a cup, and I got to roll. I'll get off on something else. Satan, the Antichrist, has a cup. He has the communion. By the way, the ACLU will distribute the cup to you. I mean, listen, the media, did you ever notice the fellowship that the world has? Did you ever notice how there can be this group over here, this group over here, but they all hate Christ. That's what they got in common. They all hate Jesus Christ. Christ's earthly ministry was 3.5 years. The Antichrist's ministry will be 3.5 years. God is a triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There is a satanic trinity in the book of Revelation. The beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. And that's an interesting study to study the satanic trinity. There are contrasts. In John 6:38, Jesus Christ came from above. In Revelation 11:7, the Antichrist comes from beneath. In John 5:7, Christ comes in His Father's name. And in the same verse, He said, but another who comes in His own name, him you will receive. You know what He told the Jewish nation? He said, you're going to reject Me, but He said, there'll come a time you'll receive the devil. You see, here's the truth about it tonight. When a man rejects Jesus Christ, he lays himself open to be taken and invaded by Satan himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8, Christ humbled Himself. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist exalts himself. That's where you can watch real careful. Isaiah 53 says that Christ was despised and rejected of men, and He still is today. But in Revelation 13, the Antichrist will be admired, received, and worshipped by all, the Bible says. Philippians 2:9, Christ will one day be exalted. But in Revelation 19:20, the Antichrist will one day be put in the lake of fire. John 6:38, Christ came to do His Father's will with the spirit of a servant. But in Daniel 11:36, we are taught that the Antichrist comes to do His own will with the spirit of domination. Luke 19:10, Jesus Christ came to save. But in Daniel 8:24, the Antichrist comes to destroy. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, Christ is the good shepherd. But in Zechariah chapter 11, the Antichrist is called the idol or the evil shepherd. Christ has a throne. The Antichrist has Satan's seat, it's called in the book of Revelation. John 15, 1, Christ is the true vine. But in Revelation 14, 18, the Antichrist is called the vine of the earth. John 14, 6, Christ is the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Christ, the Antichrist is called the lie. Mark 1, 24, Christ is called the Holy One. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, the Antichrist is called that wicked one. In Isaiah 53, Christ was a man of sorrows, but in 2 Thessalonians, the Antichrist is called the man of sin. Luke 1:35, Christ is the only begotten Son of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, and Antichrist is called the son of perdition. 1 Timothy 3:16, Christ is the mystery of godliness. The Antichrist will be the mystery of iniquity, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Christ was resurrected from the dead, and in Revelation 13, verse number 3, the Antichrist will either experience a true resurrection or at least an appearance of being resurrected from the dead during the tribulation period. Revelation 19, 11, Jesus Christ comes on a white horse, and in Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist comes on a white horse with a false peace. By the way, Christ comes on a white horse with war. The Antichrist comes on a white horse, with a false peace. Christ was hung on a tree. Now I'm going to throw you a curve. I believe the Antichrist was also hung when Judas hung himself. The Antichrist is a great deceiver and imitator, and people will believe that he is God and will worship him as God. Now there's a mystery, and the next thing I want to move to is the mystery of Judas. Now listen to me, and I mean what I say. There is no man in shoe leather that knows everything about prophecy. I sure don't. I don't claim to know everything about eschatology. I don't claim to be a know-it-all. But I think there are some things that's pretty plain, and in some things, there's some doubtful disputation about it. This may be one of them. Everything else I've preached up to this point, I don't have any doubt about it. Right here, but boy, I'm pretty strong. I'm going to say I'm 95% on what I'm getting ready to preach you here. I'll give the scriptures to you, and you can make your own decision. In John chapter 17 and verse number 12, Judas is called the son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. You say, what's that mean? It's only two times in the Bible it's said about anybody. Son of perdition, Judas is called that, and the Antichrist is called that. Only two times. In John chapter 6 and verse number 71 and 70, Jesus Christ said a very interesting statement. One of you is a devil. He didn't say one of you is devil possessed. He said one of you is a devil. Now, where I have a little problem is there's a passage of scripture that said from that hour Satan entered into Judas. So that gives me a little hesitation. But that does not negate the fact that Jesus Christ said one of you is a devil. It is the only place in scripture that that is said of a human being. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 25, the Bible says that Judas went to his own place. And in Judas had remorse and repentance, but no forgiveness. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8, the beast, the Antichrist that we're preaching on tonight and teaching on, it gives something about him. It says, he was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. The Bible said Judas went to his own place. How many in here would have to say at least Judas didn't go to heaven? All right. It says he went to his own place. Now, the Bible said the Antichrist was, Judas was, said he is not and he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's why I believe that Judas may be, and here's another reason. I strongly believe that there's a strong possibility that the Antichrist will be Jewish. Racially speaking. And that's not to say anything against the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. Okay? And Satan is going to imitate. There's a program of the Antichrist. Number one, he will be, according to Daniel chapter 8:23, an intellectual genius. the spirit of Antichrist, one of the reasons I'm preaching this tonight, I've been watching this election, you know, we're approaching election. I've been watching all this stuff and I watch how the world's responding to candidates and stuff. And if they show any sign of not being super intelligent, they throw them off. And if somebody comes across, how many remembers one of the main things they said about Barack Obama when he started? Oh, he is so intelligent. He is so intelligent. His wife got on and said, nobody even has a clue how intelligent he is. In one of her interviews. And they pumped, now watch this, they pumped his intellect. Oh, he's smart. He's sharp. Man, he is so sharp. He is smart. He is so smart. And you tell me something, the world, now you know what? The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And the world worships intellectualism. If you don't have a doctor in front of your name, there's, what 80% of the churches in America, you couldn't even preach in them. If you don't, and the world loves to have titles. People like to be called professor and they like to be called doctor this. And I mean, they just love these prefaces in front of their names. And when Jesus said, if you'll, don't, basically what he said, don't go for that title stuff. You know, this rabbi and this master and all this stuff. Don't go. And he'll be an intellectual genius. Daniel 11:36 and 21 teaches he'll be an oratorical genius. He can talk on his feet. Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 11 teaches us he'll be a commercial economic genius. He'll have the answers to the world's economic problems. Revelation 13 verses 1 and 2 teaches us he'll be a political genius in that he will be able to bring opposing political entities together under one umbrella. In Revelation 13 and Revelation chapter 6, he will be a military genius because he will use the military powers underneath him to bring all the world into submission to a one world government and one world religious system. And finally, he'll be a religious genius. In that he will so bring all this together to cause the world to worship him. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus was at the close of his ministry and he came out of the temple area, he said to the disciples, your temple has left you desolate. That means empty. Ezekiel had given that four vision of it. That the Spirit of God, remember the ark and the glory cloud in the ark? And then when they moved from the tabernacle into the temple and the glory of God, which was the presence of God, was there. All right? Ezekiel prophesied that that would lift and be gone. And watch this. You know what he said it would do? If you ever read it, the glory of God, the presence of God would go and it would go out the eastern gate and when it would go down the hillside and cross Brook Kidron, and come up the hill. You have to read this in Ezekiel, but it's an amazing read. And it would go up the Mount of Olives and ascend back to heaven. Do you know anybody did that? Did you know Jesus Christ left out of the temple in Matthew chapter 23 and he told him, he said, your house has left you desolate. And you know what he told him would happen? He said, because your house is desolate, you will now, and basically he went ahead and taught them in chapter 24, that the abomination of desolation would occur. Now, what's the abomination of desolation according to the prophet Daniel? It's when the beast sits on the throne that Jesus, that they rejected Christ sitting on the throne, and the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist sits on the throne in Jerusalem. There's a picture of that in each one of us. Because if you and I will not let Jesus Christ rule and be on the throne of our heart, guess who will come? You see, your house is not going to be left desolate forever. There'll be somebody sitting on the throne of your soul. And so Matthew taught that desolation. Well, the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist enters into the temple during the tribulation period. He will sit in the Holy of Holies where Jesus Christ should have been but was rejected of the world. And he will receive and accept what Satan has always wanted, and that is the worship of mankind. And that's what Satan did in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel when he said, I will be like the Most High. And he wanted to replace God and receive man's worship. And the bottom line tonight is this. What Satan really wants from you is you to worship him rather than God. That's what he's really after. And if he does that, that's the biggest affront he can give God, is to get God's created creature, who was designed and created to bring God glory and honor, for you to worship Satan. And here's the thing about it is, no. Hey, let me tell you something. Satan's not stupid. He's not going to put a little image of himself up in your living room and get you to go in there and bow down to him and say, oh, devil, I worship you today. No. What he's going to do is get you to worship him through his system. And that's why I preach on worldliness, and that's why I preach on music, and that's why I preach on dress, and that's why I preach on all this stuff. Because in essence, what we're doing, if we're not going to worship God, we're worshiping the devil. There is then, this brings us to this, the brand of hell. What I call the brand of hell. Take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, and we'll look at some interesting things here. And I hope and pray that I'm not boring you tonight, but if it's boring you, you just need to perk up a little bit. Okay. You just need to get interested in the right things. Amen. Revelation chapter 13. Let's just go to verse number 16. Now, this Revelation chapter 13 is the big, big chapter of the Bible on the Antichrist. Okay? 13 is the number of rebellion, right? And so in the book of Revelation, guess what chapter of the Antichrist's main work and all about him is again? Chapter 13. Just right where you'd expect it to be. You get to verse number 16, and he, the beast here, by the way, above it's the image of the beast and so forth. And three times you have the image of the beast in verse number 15. But anyway, you come to verse number 16. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now notice in, not on. That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. There's three things here. You can't buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So there's three things here, looks to me like, you could possibly have in order to qualify to buy and sell during this tribulation period when the Antichrist has set himself up as a god of the world. Okay? And he is absolutely... Now watch this carefully. He is controlling now everything. He controls your conscience. Because anyone that's controlling your worship is controlling your conscience. Now, I'm going to throw you a real hard ball here in just a second. I'm going to do it right now. This week, this past week or two, the President of the United States issued an edict that would require all religious hospitals, universities, and they didn't say it, but churches, to include in their mandated government, federal government health program, that they would include in their health coverage for their employees, requiring them to have insurance to perform abortions, contraceptives, morning after pill, all that whole realm of stuff. Now, let me tell you, what is that? What is that? That is an imposition. That is, as far as I'm concerned, in my little ignoramus mind, the greatest breach of American freedom in the history of America. Happened this past week. Now you listen to me, and I was going to tell you flat out, and I don't care, you can send this straight to the president. He has an Antichrist spirit in him. If there's anybody I've ever seen outside of Bill Clinton that is promoting one world government, promoting anti-Christianity, fighting Christianity, fighting the religion, it's this president. And he has made a sword thrust to the heart of our Constitution, to the heart of freedom. Because let me tell you something, if he can tell churches that they have to provide insurance to things that violates their faith, the rest of it's gone. The next thing will be, nobody can preach against sodomy. Nobody can mention a political party from their pulpit. Nobody can preach against adultery. Nobody can preach against this. Nobody can, I mean, they will tell you what and what not to preach. That's where they're headed with this thing. Remember what Job said, and it's interesting because Job, the whole book of Job is a picture of the tribulation. 42 chapters in the book of Job. 42 is 3.5 years, 42 months. Job is a picture of Israel going through the tribulation. Do you know what Job said in the middle of that thing? Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Healthcare. Universal healthcare. And so anyway, here he comes, verse number 17, verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's why I took you back in the Old Testament to show you these foreshadows of these seed of the Antichrist. Now, everyone is either a consumer or a producer. And it's getting to be a lot more consumers than there is producers. But most of the time, we're both. It says here that in the tribulation period, under the reign of the Antichrist, no man can buy or sell except he has these one of these three things, a mark, the name of the number, in his right hand or on his forehead. Now, I don't, you know a lot about this stuff, but we're living in an age which even 30, 40 years ago wouldn't even been thought possible. Concerning the technological ability to track people. Now I'm going to say something, and don't take offense at it. Now I'm off in left field. Okay, I'm not preaching Bible now. So let's distinguish. But I'm trying to make a connection because I ain't stupid. There's stuff going on, and it's all moving toward this thing. It's always been interesting to me that it's www. Three W's. It's always been interesting to me, it's World Wide Web. And the Bible said that they weave the spider's web. And let me tell you, that web has entrapped thousands of people into sin right now. And I don't know what capacity. Now, I read here not too long ago that they're developing a computer that can read people's minds. Maybe it's like Cleo. What's your name? I don't know. You tell me. You can get up in the morning. If you can't remember who you are, just hit your computer. Tell you who you are. I don't know. But what I'm saying this here is that I don't. All this computer business, I mean, they're neat. Do a lot of things. But if it wasn't, we all wouldn't be interested in it. You follow me? See, it has to be pretty powerful. It has to be very valuable to us in order for us to be interested in it. And we'd say, I don't mess with that. Do you know what my suggestion is? Be real, real careful. Now, I believe according to what Scripture says that there'll be basically what we call international laws decreed, enforcement order. There'll be peacekeeping forces. Now you say, Reg, you're one of them way out right wing radicals, aren't you? No, I'm not. I don't go off with all this conspiracy stuff and, you know, and concentration camps. Maybe. I don't know, but I don't chase that stuff. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm looking for the Lord. All right? I'm not trying to prepare myself for the tribulation. I'm preparing myself for the coming of the Lord and for the judgment seat of Christ. And the reason for that's what the Bible says. Now, I want to say this, that there'll be agencies, and aren't we just loaded with agencies, to implement and enforce with full military, state and local law enforcement and judicial backing to implement what the Antichrist says goes and don't go. And I believe that you'll see rewards for turning people in. Hitler's Third Reich was a dress rehearsal for the Antichrist. That's what it was. Let me tell you what's going on right now. I just got a hold this week. Some people were not because they chose to, but they were brought into a university system of in employment. It would be like one company taking over another company, and you were an employee of the second company, so you were swept into the employment of the next company. Follow me? And so they were swept into a university employment system. And they'd worked for this other company for a long time, 25, 30 years. And the university now is requiring them to take diversity training. And if they don't take this diversity training, you don't have your job. You mean you're gone. And in the diversity training, you know what it's all about? Is accepting sodomy. And if you don't accept it, out. You lost your job. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the Antichrist. I believe he's a sodomite. And I believe the scripture, the Bible said he'll have no desire for women, book of Daniel, you read it. Nor, he says, they won't have a desire for the God of his fathers, which is Jewish. Okay. Nor desire for women. That sounds like a sodomite to me. And you know, and I'll tell you something, if there's going to be a civil war in the United States, let me tell you what it'll be over. It'll be over sodomy. Because sodomites will not be content until they have conquered this nation. And somebody's going to have to fight them. And states will have to be the firewalls because the federal government's done sold out. And I'm going to make something to you tonight. In your job, if they make you do that, I believe you should appeal. And if they won't appeal, I believe you better find another place to work. I would not sell my faith out by signing documents to that effect. What I'm telling you is this. We are already seeing the pressure to be able to have jobs by conforming to an Antichrist spirit and philosophy and culture. We're already seeing it. You don't line up, you're out. You don't line up, you're out. It's political. Right now, if you don't believe in sodomites, well, you're just like an idiot running for office. Have we gone that far that fast? The media will crucify you over it. What's this mean? It means that you walk into Walmart, and if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't buy. It means if you grow vegetables and want to go down to the square and sell them, you can't sell them. It means if your car's out of gas, you can't buy gas. It means if your baby's hungry, you can't buy milk. It means that your tooth hurts, you can't go to the dentist. It means that if you're sick, you can't get in the hospital. And when I see this country heading towards socialism, of all control, government control of everything in your life, I see the spirit of Antichrist sweeping this country. And those who refuse the mark of the beast, according to the book of Revelation, will be beheaded. And somebody tells me, I've had people say, well, I'll tell you one thing, I ain't going to take the mark of the beast. Hey, let me tell you something. If you ain't got the guts or the whatever it takes right now, the grace to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, if the devil can keep you from being saved right now, don't tell me that you've got something in you that's going to keep you from taking the mark of the beast. You ain't got it in you. And you won't have it in you unless... Now, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you will be killed, according to Scripture. So it says, Revelation 12:11, Revelation 20, verse number 4. The Antichrist attempt is to destroy the Jewish people. But I want to give you the good news. The end of chapter 18, chapter 19 starts. And the armies of the world are gathered around Jerusalem. Because I want to tell you something. Something's going to happen about the Jewish people. They're going to wake up. There's going to be 144,000 of them. They're going to say, woo. You know what? When that abomination, desolation hits, ding, 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 is going to go off in that Jewish mind. And he's going to say something wrong here. And the Jewish people are going to back up all of a sudden. And by the way, he's going to make a covenant with the Jewish people at the start of the tribulation, break that covenant, and he's going to go after them to kill them all. And he's going to bring the armies of the world in to destroy them. They're going to surround Israel. It's coming. And that's where Jesus talks about, you know, if you in the two in bed and one at the mill and so forth, and that you pray that your flight not be in winter, and that the mother's not nursing the child and so forth. And he's talking about they're going to run and hide. They're going down to Petra. I believe they're going down to Petra. That's kind of a neat thing. There's people that's already got Bibles hidden in the caves in Petra for them. And the armies of the world are going to surround the Israeli people, the Jewish nation. And the devil is going to look like he's going to finally accomplish what he's been trying to accomplish from the days of Moses to kill the people of Israel. And the armies are going to be gathered around. In Revelation 19, verse 11, you can read it. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And in that matches Matthew chapter 24, where it says, he will destroy them with the brightness of his coming. And there'll be a light, because, by the way, here's the neatest thing in the world. I mean, I hope I'm in a position to watch this. Because, I mean, you talk about drama. The armies are gathered around Jerusalem, and it looks like the end of the road for the Jewish people finally. No, you know, it's the end of the road. No more hope. And that way, and I cried. I mean, and we're with the Lord.
Let's go to Revelation. We're right over close. Go to Revelation 19. Man, I'll tell you, you're talking about a wonderful passage of Scripture. Revelation 19, verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a new name, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now that sounds like us. You say, Reggie, what makes you think that's us? They're clothed in fine linen. And that is, in other parts of the Bible, tells you that that's the righteousness of the saints, that we're clothed in the fine linen. And that clothed in white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it, does anybody remember what he created the world with? And God said, the world was framed by the word of God, according to 11. You know what? He will speak. But here's the neat part about it is, in Matthew chapter 24, it teaches us that the sun's not going to give its light, and thus the moon will not give its light, and the stars are not going to give its light. Can anybody tell me what's going to happen? There will be total darkness enveloping this world. They've put Christ out of this world. The church is gone. They have put all light out of this world, out of this earth. And it'll be enveloped in darkness. And they'll be surrounded right there around Jerusalem. And all of a sudden there'll be a light from heaven, and the Lord's going to come back. And it says there in verse number 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can go back in the Old Testament and read this account. And in the Old Testament account, there is blood to the bridle of a horse, approximately 3.5 to 4 foot deep in the valley of Megiddo over there. And I've been there. And some of the great battles of the world have been fought in that valley already. And that valley's about, I don't know how long it is, maybe 50, 60 miles long. It's, I don't know, several miles wide. And the Bible teaches that in that valley, the blood will run 3.5, which says bridle deep to the horse. And God is going to kill and destroy the armies of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist then will be taken and thrown in. You can read the rest of the book there. And he'll be thrown into the bottomless pit. And boy, I want to tell you something. There's great days ahead. But the reason I bring this message, it's been on my mind. I've been watching this stuff and I'm saying, oh, this stuff just sounds like what the Bible's talking about. There's a spirit of what the Bible's talking about. So I just want you to know about it. It shouldn't scare you. Now, the only reason this should scare you is if you're not saved. Amen. Because if you're not saved, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. I'm talking about, listen, this is not going to be a deal. And I got a notion that if somebody's laying your head on the chopping block tonight, you might decide to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. You know? And so this nonsense of playing around with your soul and acting like you can cocky your head around and get saved if you want to and live for God as you choose, not true. You'll get saved when God deals with you. Let's stand together and go home tonight. Brother Adams, how you doing? Good. Would you dismiss us tonight from our service, please? Thank you all for being here. Have a great week and make some good memories. Amen.